What's up? How's everybody doing today? Good? Welcome to Mission. I want to welcome those of you who are online and also out in the lobby. It is so good to be together today. I'm hot. Hey, good? All right, awesome. My name is Jody Hickerson. I love being a part of this community. I'm one of the teaching pastors around here, and I really love being a part of this church family, as we've already talked about today, because this is a place where we really believe that anyone is welcome. And no one is perfect, which is really good news for me. But that change is possible because there really is hope for everyone through Jesus Christ. And so as a church, we exist to help each other, just to help each other find and follow Jesus. And that is because we believe, and you may not believe this, but this is what we believe around here, that Jesus was who he said he was. And because of Easter, which we're going to celebrate, you know, big in just a few weeks, that he is alive. And he is still transforming lives. And he is still able to give us hope and peace and joy and freedom. And so that's why we're in this series called Searching Jesus. I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear that phrase, searching Jesus. One of our daughters said what comes to her mind was Jesus going through TSA. And they're like, searching him. And it made me think of this meme I saw where the security guy said, "Hey, did you bring any alcohol, sir?" And he said, "No, just water." Okay, that's such a church joke, because one time Jesus turned a whole bunch of water into wine. I'm sorry. That was so bad. I'm really sorry about that. But the real reason we're doing this series and searching Jesus is because we want to get to know him. To focus our attention on him, to pursue him, to seek him, to know what he was really about, what he was like when he walked this planet, and what that means for us. And man, if you miss any of the weeks, I really encourage you to catch up online. But if you're new to this journey, you're new to faith, or you're new to church, or you're new to searching Jesus or learning about Jesus, I just want to encourage you, because this is the greatest, most important, most meaningful pursuit, search that you could go on. To know Jesus, who he really is, and what he's really like, and to begin to trust him fully, surrender to him, and start following him. And it makes me excited for you that you would be here searching Jesus. I'm excited for all of us, because the truth is, as we know, following Jesus doesn't end, right? It's an ongoing relationship and an ongoing growth and transformation. And I'm especially stoked for today, because we get to dive into three of the most famous stories that Jesus ever told. And you may have heard all of these stories before. You may be like, "Oh no, we're doing this." I am just praying that God's word would reach through history and would fall fresh on all of us today, because these stories that Jesus told, these really famous stories, give us such clear insight into what God is like, into what Jesus is like, and they answer this question: how does Jesus feel about prodigals? And maybe you've heard that term prodigal before. The literal definition is someone who is reckless and wastefully extravagant. But the broader definition encompasses being lost, foolish, and rebellious. So how does Jesus feel about us when we've walked away? How does Jesus feel about us when we've wrecked our lives with our own choices? How does Jesus feel about us when we've rebelled, when we're hiding, when we're using, when we're numbing, when we're lying, when we're cheating? How does Jesus feel about us when we're lost? Well, we find the answer so clearly to this question in Luke chapter 15. And before we jump in, I think it's so important to see who Jesus was talking to as he told these stories. Luke 15, 1 and 2. "Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" So as Jesus tells this story, there are all kinds of people listening, right? We got tax collectors and sinners. They'd gathered around to hear him. They're hanging on his every word. These are people who were notorious for living sinful lives, notorious for cheating people, for being a traitor, people that you would think would stay away from Jesus. But like we say around here all the time, when you read the biographies of Jesus, something that is so clear is that people that were nothing like Jesus liked Jesus, and he liked them. And so they're all gathering around to hear him. And then we've got these religious leaders that are notorious for living self-righteous lives and keeping all the rules and the amendments to the rules and making sure everybody else is keeping the rules so that they could determine who was really in with God and who was out. And they were angry that Jesus would even hang around those other, you know, types of people. They were pretty sure they knew how God thought about them, how God felt about them. So they're muttering about it. So who do you think these stories that Jesus tells us for? It's for everybody. It's for everybody. It's for the embezzling, corrupt businessman and the self-righteous church leader. It's for frat boys and girls gone wild and the kid who grew up in Sunday school and knows all the right answers. It's for addicts and prostitutes and for the guy who has memorized scripture since he was able to talk. It's for the illiterate and the uneducated and for seminary graduates. It's for broke college students, exotic dancers, used car salesmen, trucker celebrities, and rednecks. It's for teachers and factory workers and stockbrokers and stay-at-home moms. It's for single parents and orphans and widows and prisoners. It's for firemen and farmers and artists and hairdressers and politicians. Like, if you are alive and sucking air here today, Jesus told these stories for you. It's for you. So that we would know, so that we would all know the heart of our God, that we would know how Jesus feels about us and about others when we are lost. So that's who's sitting around. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. He goes on to say, or suppose a woman who has 10 silver coins loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then Jesus gets to his last story. This is probably the most famous one. It's often titled the story of the prodigal son. So I'm going to teach this one out a little bit more, and then we're going to come back to all three of these stories. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided the property between them." So in all of these stories that Jesus is telling, culturally speaking, the people would understand what was going on. So the way that this would break down in Jewish tradition is that when the father in the story would have died, his inheritance, his estate, would have been divided between the older son and the younger son. So for the younger son to approach his dad and ask for his share of the estate now, the way that he did, I mean, this was huge. This was like saying, "I like wish you were dead. Like, show me the money. Like, I don't need this relationship. I just want what I can get from you, and I want out of here." And like we read, the father in the story does it. He divides his property to give his younger son his portion of the estate. And man, everyone listening to the story would have been like, "No way." Like, this was so humiliating for the father. Everyone would have known that this would have been like extremely hard for the son, because tradition would have said that this son, for this son to do this to his dad, that would have mean he was cut off. Like, this was the end of the relationship. He was not only cut off from his dad, he would be cut off from his family, from the entire Jewish community. Like, it would have been practiced to, now this son is disowned. He's completely ostracized. He's cut off. He is considered dead to them. So not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. He's got all this money now. And he set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. Man, for the first time in his life, he sets out. Parents aren't around. Nobody's checking on him. No curfew, no accountability. He's just living any way he wanted. You ever been there? Me too. And the parties were good as long as he had, you know, the cash to sustain it. He really wasn't counting on wasting it all. He really wasn't counting it all being squandered. He wasn't thinking about what happens if I spend everything. He definitely wasn't expecting a famine. And I think that verse that we just read is so interesting because while all he was doing, like all the life he was experiencing and all the pleasure seeking and crazy nights with friends and girls and fulfilling everything that he thought he wanted, it did nothing for him when he found himself in need. He needed more. He needed something more. It didn't satisfy. So many of my friends in recovery would describe this kind of living like pouring water into a bucket with no bottom. Like it couldn't fulfill. It couldn't satisfy. It couldn't meet his need. It just left him empty. Have you ever been there? Me too. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into his field to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Now, at this statement, the Jewish audience would have gasped because pigs were considered unclean in the Jewish community. Like, not pigs. Like, you know, this was to say that this our young guy was out there in the field feeding pigs. Jesus was saying, this is repulsive. I mean, the only thing I can think of that would be close was if my three daughters, who I have properly raised to love Kentucky basketball, grew up to be Duke fans. Like, it's low, like, okay? Which Duke lost yesterday, so all is right with the world. But seriously, Jesus was trying to make a point, illustrating with, he's saying it was the pigs. He was out in the pigs, and he longed to eat what the pigs were eating. He was illustrating this guy couldn't get any lower. He had hit rock bottom. Have you ever been there? Me too. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I love those first six words. When he came to his senses. Because, man, that is where it's at. That there comes different times in our lives where we come to our senses. We look up and think, what am I doing in this relationship? What am I doing with my time? What am I doing with my body? What am I doing with my family? What am I doing in this cycle? What am I doing with these lies? What am I doing with this addiction? Like, what am I doing? And we, like, come to our senses and realize that our lives were meant for so much more than the pigsty that we find ourselves in. Have you ever been there? Me too. Maybe it's where you're at right now. Maybe it's where you're back at right now. I'm telling you, the beginning of freedom is the come to our senses moment where we realize I need help. And God longs for each of us to have that moment, to wake up to this truth. You see, this kid could have been blaming his parents. He could have been blaming his upbringing. He could have been blaming his sheltered life, his predisposition to partying, his belief system, his church, the pig farmer who wouldn't give him anything, the friends that disappeared as quickly as the money. But when he came to his senses, he understood, like all of us must at some point, it's me. Hi, I'm the problem, it's me. He knew, this is me, and I need help, I'm not okay. And man, that takes some courage and humility on our part to recognize that when we come to our senses. So he does, and he says, I will set out and go back to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. It's a pretty good three-part speech, right? I've sinned against heaven. Like, I sinned against you. I know I'm the problem. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Like, I'm not asking to come, like, to family dinners. Like, I know that I should be cut off. Like, just make me a servant. Just make me like one of your hired men. And so remember, this kid, according to Jewish tradition, was dead to his family, which Jesus is symbolizing is exactly what we deserve because of our rebellion towards God. For every time we've said, forget you, God, I'm going my own way. I'm going to run my own life. We deserve to be cut off from God. We deserve to be cast aside. We deserve to be separated from our Father forever. So here comes this kid, right? Speech in his back pocket. He's practicing as he's coming down the driveway. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to him, and he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead, but he is alive again. He was lost, but now he's found. So they began to celebrate. I mean, what an amazing picture. The father sees him coming down the road, and he runs to him like he's been waiting for this moment. And you know, when I picture it, it's the ugly dad run, you know? He's hiking up his tunic, and he's like making it down the driveway, and he's throwing his arms around this kid, and he's crying, and there's snot in the beard and like the whole thing. And before the kid can even get a word out, you know, he starts that 3-point speech, but the father interrupts him. He's like, hey, just don't say another word. Bring the robe, bring the ring, bring sandals for his feet. And this was a symbol of reinstatement. He's saying, you're going to remember who you are. You are my son. And you're still my son. And it doesn't matter what you've done or how you've treated me. You are a part of this family. And you're back. And we are going to celebrate. And Jesus is saying, this is what God is like. This is how I feel about prodigals. This is why I welcome sinners and eat with them. This is the heart of the gospel. This is why it's called good news. And it's still good news today. And I think, man, if we could allow these words of Jesus to enter our hearts today, it could change us. It could change family lines. It could change trajectories. It could change the way we think about God, the way we see ourselves, the way we view and treat others with a heart like Jesus. So I just want to look real quick back at these stories in the first one that Jesus told. He talked about a shepherd who had 100 sheep and he lost one. One got lost. And so the shepherd leaves the 99 and he goes after the one. Like, he's not cool that he's got 99. He's not like, ah, still got 99. No, he's going after the one. Not because he doesn't care about the 99, but the one is the one who is lost. The one who could be in danger. The one who is out there vulnerable. And man, this imagery of sheep and shepherd between us and God, we see it all throughout Scripture. And we can see so clearly how he feels about us. Like a shepherd going after us, he is gentle and humble with us. That's how he feels. Isaiah 40:11. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. If you have thought that God is condemning or demanding in heart, or shaming and rebuking in heart, or judging and punishing in heart, that's just not who he is. I mean, listen to Jesus' own words, his own invitation in Matthew 11:28. He says to all of us, come to me. All of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Notice Jesus doesn't say, come to me all who are winning and thriving. Come to me all who are living their best life now. Come to me all who are perfect and polished. Come to me when you've gotten your life cleaned up first. Come to me when you get it all figured out. No, he says, are you weary? Are you burdened? Come to me. I want you to come to me. And I want you to find rest for your souls, for I am gentle and humble in heart. When Jesus was talking about the yoke, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, he was talking about the yoke that they would put over oxen to get them to plow, like this heavy thing that would weigh on their shoulders. And there's usually someone with a whip trying to get the oxen to plow. And Jesus is saying, I want you to picture this. God is nothing like that. I am nothing like that. God is not about putting a heavy weight on your shoulders and whipping you into shape, making you keep striving and keep plowing through, even though you're barely making it. No, his invitation is come. Come, my yoke is nothing like that. You can find a different way here. You can find grace here. You can find comfort here. You can find rest for your soul. Amen. Jesus, in fact, he talks about being so different than the heavy hand with the whip. He's our good shepherd. He says it, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's who he is. And you know, although it's really good to not be the oxen in this illustration with God, like, you know, whipping us into shape, being sheep is also, you know, not that great, because sheep aren't that smart, you know, and sheep get into a lot of trouble, and sheep are pretty vulnerable, and sheep need a good shepherd, and we have one. I've shown this video before, along with every other preacher in America, but I love it, and it doesn't get old to me. So this is a video of a young boy rescuing one of his sheep.
Ah. Ah. Ah.
mean, relatable, right? Like, isn't that how it is sometimes? God pulls us out of the ditch and we run and we jump right back in. And listen, of course, God doesn't want that for us. He wants us to let him lead us a new way. He wants to lead us beside green pastures and beside still waters. But he also does not approach us like stupid sheep, you know? I can't believe you jumped in there again. I can't believe you fell for that again. And, you know, good luck because I am done. No, we have a God who laid down his life to get us out again and again and again, and he will gently and humbly bring you back out. Dane Orland says this, we cannot present a reason for Christ to finally close off his heart to his own sheep. No such reason exists. Every human friend has a limit. If we offend enough, if a relationship gets damaged enough, if we betray enough times, we are cast out. The walls go up. But with Christ, our sins and weaknesses are the very resume items that qualify us to approach him. Ezekiel 34, I will tend to my sheep, and I will give them a place to lie down in peace, says the sovereign Lord. I will search for my lost ones who have strayed away, and I will bring them safely home again, and I will bandage the injured and strengthen the weak. This is how Jesus feels about you. If you have wandered, strayed away, lost your way, he's coming after you, and he's been coming after you, and his invitation is, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Then there's the story of the woman who had the 10 silver coins, and she lost one. Now, in tradition, this would have, usually Jewish women received 10 silver coins as a wedding gift, so they would have known that. So this was more than just like a monetary thing. This was deeply personal and deeply sentimental. I remember when we were kids, something similar happened. My mom had been like in a cleaning frenzy. You know, usually, you know, she cleaned when she was mad at my dad. So there must have been an argument. So she was like everything, like yard work and windows and cleaning out our station wagon. And you know, she had done everything that day. And at the end of the day, she sat down and realized that the diamond from her engagement ring was gone. And so she's like, we got to look. But we all were like, it could be anywhere, like anywhere. But I mean, and it wasn't a big rock, okay? This is like what my dad could afford when he was 20. So we're like looking for a tiny little rock that could be anywhere. And so we did. We turned the house upside down. All three of us kids, we're undoing what she had cleaned all day. And do you know that my little brother, Derek, he was about 8 years old, found that diamond in the corner of a windowsill. And he has been their favorite child ever since. It's true. It's true. But that would be the level for the woman in this story. Like, this was a deep loss. This is why she turns on the light and flips over the couch cushions and gets the Swiffer and is going under all the furniture until she finds it. And man, I love again how this shows us how Jesus feels about us when we are lost. Because whether you believe it or not, he thinks you are so valuable. Song we sing this morning is true. There's no shadow he won't light up, mountain he won't climb up, coming after you. There's no wall he won't kick down, lie he won't tear down, coming after you, because you are valuable to God. That's how he feels about you. And I know many of us here don't believe it. We don't feel worthy. We don't feel valuable. We feel like, you know, clearance rack material, like the slightly irregular ones. You know, we've been marked down a little bit. We're not worth much anymore. And maybe you feel that way because of the DUI or the failure or the affair or the financial collapse, or you cheated and got caught, or you flunked out of school or got kicked out of the house or got fired from the job, or all the sexual experiences or the words you can't get back or the addiction you find yourself in, or you just fill in the blank. You feel ashamed, but you got to know how Jesus feels about you. There is no markdown. He thinks you are so valuable. 1 Corinthians 7, 22 says, God paid a high price for you. That's the price of his son. You are worth Jesus to God. You are worth the sacrifice on a cross so that you might be found, because you are that valuable. Listen to what God says about you. This is all from Scripture. Let me just let this wash over you. Before you were born, you were special to me. I knew you before you were conceived in your mother's womb. With my own hands, I fearfully and wonderfully created every detail that makes you unique. I have watched you every day of your life, so I know you. I know where you've been, where you are, and where you're going. If you only knew the thoughts I have towards you. Did you know that my thoughts for you outnumber the grains of sand on all the beaches of the world? You are the apple of my eye. I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. You did not earn my acceptance through anything you have done. You can't take credit for it. It is a gift from me. So it is not what you do that makes me love you, for compared to what I deserve, your righteous acts are like filthy rags, but it is my love for you that makes you precious and honored in my sight. I created you for my glory, and I will never abandon what I have formed and made. That's how he feels about you. And he wants you to know your worth today. And then, of course, we see this picture of the Father running down the driveway, and we see that we have a Savior, and he will meet you where you are. I love that this kid in the story showed up broke and busted and humiliated and starving and covered in pig slop, and he's homeless, and he's ashamed. And I imagine, like, it wasn't like, you know, he stopped off to shower somewhere and get some clean clothes on. No, he's showing up, and his Father is wrapping his arms around a dirty, smelly, embarrassed shell of a son that he once knew. And this is such a beautiful picture of Jesus, because he will meet us in the middle of our mess too. That is who he is, and I am so grateful for it. We see it all throughout his life, not just in his stories. It's in the way that he lived. He kept meeting people right where they were, and he still shows up. We have the same Jesus today, and he has met me in the middle of my mess so many times I can't count. And it's so comforting for me to know that I don't have to get things figured out first, and I don't have to get myself cleaned up first, and I don't have to become a better version of myself first. He wants to meet me where I'm actually at. He came for it. He lives for it, to meet us in those messy places of our shame, those hurt places, those overwhelmed places. He wants to meet us right where we are. But here's another important truth. He will meet you where you are, but he won't leave you there. He won't leave you there. He is inviting you into a new identity. Get the robe. Get the ring. This is a son. This is a daughter. He's inviting you into a different way to live, to not go back to those places. We don't stay in the driveway. We get brought into a life-changing, ongoing relationship with our Father. Listen, the God that Jesus shows us is gentle and humble in heart, and he thinks you are so valuable. And he will meet you right where you are. And before I wrap up, I just want to point out something else in all these stories that shows us how Jesus feels about prodigals, and that's that he rejoices over you. Every story, there's a party. Don't you like that we got a God that parties? The shepherd, man, he calls his friends. He's like, we got a party because my sheep was lost, and you got to rejoice with me because I found what I lost. And the woman, she's calling all of her friends. You got to come over. I found my coin. We got to party about this. And the father's like, kill the fattened calf. There's a wardrobe change. There's a DJ. Like, it's going crazy. And Jesus is saying, this is what's happening in heaven. He's saying, no, there's more rejoicing in heaven. Can you even imagine a heaven party? Can you imagine what's going on in heaven? And Jesus says, there's rejoicing with God, with the angels going on. More rejoicing happening when one person who is lost gets found. And today I'm praying that we could join with heaven in celebrating someone coming home. Someone being found. Someone coming to their senses. Someone saying yes to the invitation. Someone here believing their value. Someone turning around. Someone having a homecoming. And maybe it's you. Maybe you have never known how Jesus feels about you. Man, he's inviting you to come home. And if it is you, you need to know that this church family, man, we welcome and we celebrate like Jesus did. There's no muttering going on. We celebrate with all of heaven today. Would you bow your head and just let me pray over us right now? God, let your spirit move in this room to draw every single one of us to you. And to bring every part of our hearts that is lost, every little crevice in our heart or hidden place in our heart that is wandered, that is far from you, would you, in your loving kindness, in your gentle way, just draw us back to you, God? I'm praying for that right now, and I pray, God, that you would move. And I thank you for who you are and how you feel about us. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.